As we look into John chapter 17, the title I came up with, and it's a bit long, Eavesdropping into the Prayer Life and Intimacy that Jesus Had with the Father. And as we read through this section, we have a glimpse into the intimacy between the Father and Son. At first, it's almost as if I'm hearing things that I'm not supposed to hear, but then realize the beauty of what is happening. I have a bit of a question for you, and you can get out your pencil and write down this if you would like. But I want to, let's say, for example, someone were to come up to you on the street and say, "What is eternal life?" How would you respond? So I'll just give you about 5 or 7 seconds just to think about, if I were to be asked the question, "What is eternal life?" What is the response that I would give? We will look at that more in just a few minutes. We're going to read John chapter 17, verses 1 to 10. Jesus spoke these things, looked up to heaven, and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you. For you gave him authority over all flesh, so that he may give eternal life to all you have given him. This is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and the one you have sent, Jesus Christ. I have glorified you on the earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world existed. I have revealed your name to the men you gave me from the world. They were yours, you gave them to me. And they have kept your word. Now they know all the that all things you have given to me are from you, because the words that you gave me, I have given them. They have received them and have known for certain that I came from you. They have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, because they are yours. Everything I have is yours, and everything you have is mine." We're reminded at the beginning of this unity that they had between the Father and the Son. And as we go through that today, we are going to look at that a bit more. In verse 1, we have his glory. Jesus spoke these things, looked up to heaven, and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you." What does this mean? Typically, when we think of somebody getting glory, it's the idea that of someone working really hard at something, and as a result, he or she wins a competition or something and receives praise and congratulations in these different aspects or something similar. And yet, I don't think there's part of that here, but I think Jesus defines glory as something a little bit different. Glorify your Son. And if we go back to John chapter 12, and between 23 and 32, you get this glimpse of how Jesus defines glory. Jesus replied to them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I assure you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains by itself. But if it dies, it produces a large crop. The one who loves his life will lose it, and the one who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. Where I am, there my servant will be. Now my soul is troubled. What should I say? Father, save me from this hour? But that is why I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. As for me, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself." And if we were to skip over to John chapter 13, verses 31 and 32, When he, Judas, had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him at once." So what is this idea of Jesus getting glory? It isn't the glory that we typically think about. You see, it wasn't just about Jesus dying. It was about him giving his life that you and I might have life. Dallas Willard, in his book Life Without Lack, put it this way: "It was not just to lose life, but also to give life. This is what keeps his death and the Christian death to self from being morbid. It was for the joy that was set before him that he endured the cross," as we read in Hebrews 12. If we miss this truth and fail to incorporate into our own experience, we will miss the route to life without lack. You see, the glory was about him giving his life that we might have life. And in John 10, we read, "and have it in abundance." What praise we should have for him. In verse 2, we have his authority. "For you gave him authority over all flesh, so that he may give eternal life to all you have given him." You know, how the heart of our Savior must have ached and groaned when he saw the impacts of sin on society as he walked on this earth. Whether the hardness of the hearts of the religious leaders, the skin diseases, or even the situations where the man like Legion would be filled with demons, you wonder how many times Jesus thought in his mind, "This isn't the way it was supposed to be." The impact of sin on society. We see the fulfillment of Daniel chapter 7, or we see that Jesus was the fulfillment of Daniel chapter 7. And in Daniel chapter 7 and verses 13 and 14, we read, "I continued watching the night visions, and I saw one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the ancient of days and was escorted before him. He was given authority to rule and glory and a kingdom, so that those of every people, nation, and language should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will not be destroyed." In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, "Then Jesus came near and said to them, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, to the end of the age.'" He has been given authority, and we are being invited to participate in his work and authority. In verse 3, we have his relationship. And I would say over the last couple of years, the Lord has used this section of verses to speak to my life tremendously. And in particular, this particular verse. "This is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and the one you have sent, Jesus Christ." Remember the question that I asked you a few minutes ago? What is eternal life? I don't know about you, but over the years, this was a challenging question for me. I would usually and respond something like, "It's so I can have my sins forgiven. It's so I don't have to go to hell. It's so I can go to heaven. And this happens when I die." Maybe yours was something similar, or maybe more biblically sound than my response. But I can remember distinctly where I was when this verse was pointed out to me in January of 2014. And it was just like, it rocked my world in a good way. This is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and the one you have sent, Jesus Christ. So often in our relationship with God, we get caught up with the benefits and not the actual thing. Is it true that we have our sins forgiven? Yes. Is it true that we won't go to hell? Yes. Is it true that we go to heaven? We will go to heaven? Yes. When we focus on the benefits, we miss out on the source of those benefits. Eternal life is to know Him, intimacy like no other. This morning, as we were driving down here, we were listening to a song, and it was a song that I remember singing when I was younger, but they were just words. And this morning, it struck me something a little bit differently as I heard these. The song, "I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses. And He walks with me and He talks with me, and He tells me I am His own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known." And it was one of those things, like, for the first time, like, hearing that song, and I've heard it numerous amounts of times, but it was just like, that's it. That's the intimacy that we were designed and created for. If you go back to Genesis and you see where Adam and Eve, they would walk with God. And that's His desire for us today. That we would walk with Him. That we would talk with Him. And so often when we do that, He reminds us time and time again, "You are mine. I have redeemed you." And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. If I pursued my spouse with the same energy that I pursued God, how much would I really know my spouse? When was the last time I spent 10 minutes getting to know the heart of my spouse? What they like, dislike, favorite color, favorite food, their dreams, etc. You know, too often I find myself wanting the benefits of having a spouse more than I've cared about the heart of myself, my spouse, to my shame. You know, whether she's making my coffee in the morning or my drinks or whatever the case may be. And sometimes I think that's the way it is with God too. If I'm honest with myself, far too often I want His benefits and His gifts and blessings more than I want Him. "You will seek me and find me when you seek for me with all of your heart." God doesn't hide to make it difficult for us, but I think sometimes we make it hard because it reveals our true hearts and what it is we desire. Do I desire Him? Do I want to know Him? What am I willing to give up to know Him? Am I willing to give up a few minutes of sleep, a few minutes of social media, sports, movies? I don't know what it is in your life, but I know the areas of my life that so often distract me from being able to get to know Him more intimately. These areas often show my true heart. Eternal life begins now. Throughout Jesus' ministry on earth, time and time again, He was inviting those He came in contact with and those of us today what it meant to live in the kingdom of God and what it was to live in relationship with the Father. Again, John says in John 10:10, "I have come so that they might have life and have it in abundance." I wonder how many of us are truly living an abundant life, or are we just scraping by trying to survive until we get to heaven, until he calls us home? To continue a thought from Dallas Willard, and looking at the life of Job and how Job would come to the point in Job 43 where he says, I have heard rumors about you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I take back my words and repent in dust and ashes. Dallas goes on to state, you will not meet many people who have experienced God as Job did. People generally do not pursue God that tenaciously or expect God to meet them in that way. Most people do not want to meet with God or have God meet with them in that way because they are afraid of losing something they value. The human heart is very complex, and the fact that someone trusts God at one level does not mean they have fully surrendered their life to him. But we seek God to work through these things and come to the place where we are ready to lay it all down. Did you catch that? Most people do not want to know God that intimately because they are afraid of what God might ask them to give up in their pursuit of him. That's the danger in getting caught up with the gifts more than the giver. There's a difference between knowing about God and knowing God. In verse 4, we have his work. I have glorified you on the earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Why did Jesus come to the earth? Probably the most common response we might hear or give is that so he might to die on the cross for our sins. Well, this is definitely part of the story. After all, we read in John 12 that Jesus said, for this hour I came. It is not the entire reason. Jesus said he is completing the work that his Father gave him to do, and he hasn't even gone to the cross yet. May I suggest that he showed us what it was like to live in the kingdom of heaven. He showed us what it was like to have a relationship with the Father. He did the Father's work. What was that? We get a glimpse in several places what the Father's work for him was. And this is by no means inclusive of all the references. As a boy, he could tell Mary and Joseph after they had searched for him for 3 days and found him in the temple. In Luke 2, we read, didn't you know I had to be about my Father's business? Some translations have it as, didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house? Apparently, the work of his Father at that time was included listening to the teachers and asking them questions. In verse 6, he spoke the Father's words and received it, revealing your name to the men you gave me. In 1 John chapter 3, we see another work. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God was revealed for this purpose, to destroy the devil's work. Sometimes the devil uses those close to us. In Mark 8, 31 and 30 to 33, Jesus was talking with his disciples and how he was sharing with them how he was going to suffer and to die and to rise again. And Peter pulls him aside and says, Lord, excuse me, this isn't really going to happen, not to you. Peter takes the Lord aside and rebukes him. Jesus turns around, looks at his disciples, and rebukes Peter, saying, get behind me, Satan, because you are not thinking about God's concerns, but man's. Why did Jesus do miracles? It was so that those that saw them would know that he was of God and that he was God. In Matthew 9, we see this in verses 5 and 6. For which is it easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But that you might know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Who can forgive sins? Only God can. And Jesus is telling them that he is God, that unity. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. In verse 5, we have his remembrance. Father, glorify me in your presence with that glory I had with you before the world existed. Have you ever stopped to consider, what did Jesus set aside to come to the earth? What did he set aside? Having completed the work, the Son is going to re-enter the eternal glory that he had with the Father since before the world was. What amazing wonder that must have been and now is. Words can't even describe what that must have been like, that intimacy before between the Father and the Son. As I'm not sure who has next week, but as you read some of the verses, it gives you a bit of a glimpse of what that was like. The Father loving the Son. What must he have given up to redeem us back to the Father, back to himself? In verses 6 to 10, as my time is drawing to a close, we have his care, or we see his care. I have revealed your name to the men you gave me from the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your work. Now they know that all things you have given to me are from you, because the words that you gave me, I have given them. They have received them and have known for certain that I came from you. They have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, because they are yours. Everything I have is yours. Everything you have is mine. And I have been glorified in them. Jesus declared the name of the Father to the men that the Father had given him out of the world. As I look at this particular section, I can't help but notice and see his heart of compassion and love for his own, for me. And I have to ask, do I trust him and his heart for me that he has my best interest in mind? I am reminded of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 3, where it says, but the Lord is faithful, he will strengthen and guard you from the evil one. All that are Jesus belong to the Father, and all that the Father's, and all that are the Father's belong to the Son. What if everything I did was to give glory to God? I mean everything. What if I said, with my time, my resources, my energy, Father, I want to give you glory in all that I do and stay wherever I go. I wonder how my heart or my life would look different. Jesus would say, everything I have is yours and everything you have is mine. He is worth it. He loves you. He loves me. He likes you, your personality, and he likes me and my quirks and personality. He designed me. He died for me to redeem me. He died for you. Why? That we might know him, the only true God and the one he sent, Jesus Christ. My prayer for each one of us today is that our relationship with Father would be strengthened and deepened as a result of knowing him through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ by the power of his Holy Spirit. Shall we pray? Father, we give you thanks for the words that we can read that would give us insight into the heart of your Son. And what it must have been like, Lord, we can hardly comprehend, of the scene in heaven before you created the worlds, of you loving Jesus, your Son. Father, even as we have read these words, we pray that we might not only read them, but that we might be able to enter into that intimacy that Jesus and you shared. And Father, we pray that we might know you in a real and deep and intimate way, more than we know any other person, more than we love any other thing. May our heart's desire be for you. So, Father, even as we would transition in a bit, Lord, and as we would remember what you have done for us there at the cross, can you help us just to enter into afresh the love that you had for us in redeeming us back to yourself? We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.